Apparently I said the wrong verses. I apologize for that. It was 11 through 16. Christopher, could I have you just click on the right side so I can have power to click through the slides? Thank you. There we go. Well, this week we are in part four on our series of spiritual gifts as we go throughout the New Testament and consider the different lists of spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to his people. And I'm curious, over the last month, have you considered what your spiritual gift might be? Have you put into practice the commands that the Lord has commanded you to do? Have you been serving? Have you been exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, and evangelizing the lost? Those are all things that the Lord has commanded you to do, commanded you to participate in. And unless you start to do those things, you will never recognize the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Now today, we turn our attention back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and Lord willing, we should get through the last two gifts that are mentioned here, namely pastors and teachers. But really quick, before we do that, I want to draw attention again to the purpose of those gifts. The purpose is mentioned there in verses 12 and 13. All right, so he gave us spiritual gifts, then for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, every Christian has been given a spiritual gift, and that gift is so that you can participate in the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. But the ultimate goal, the end goal, as it is stated here, is for maturity, the maturity of the saints. Or as the New King, or as the King James and the New King James says, unto a perfect man. Don't forget that we at CUNA Baptist Church need you to practice your gift. And unless you do practice your gift, our growth will be stunted. See, you don't benefit from your own gift. The church benefits from your gift. That's right. You got an amen already. All right. Brothers and sisters, we need you to practice your spiritual gift. And I exhort you, I call upon you to practice your spiritual gift. If you don't know what that is, then let's discover what that gift is, how the Holy Spirit has gifted you. It is not okay to sit back and not consider, to not discover what that gift might be. And the only way to do that is to start putting these things into practice. And so then today, we come to pastors. Now, pastors, I can only imagine what comes to your mind when I mention the word pastor. If you're like me, you probably think of your pastor that you had growing up. Many of you, maybe even most of you, think of Pastor Scott Piper. That's a good thing. That's a right thing to think of him. All right? I think of Pastor Brad Kobo. I think of Pastor Arnold Ruby. Those were both my pastors growing up, and they spent a significant amount of time investing in me as a little boy. You think this is right? Think this is good when that man comes to your mind, because that means he shepherded you. He shepherded the flock well, and praise God for good pastors that we have. Now, that word pastor, it comes from the word poimenes, which is usually translated as shepherd. In the New American Standard, is translated 13 times as shepherd, or the plural 4 times as shepherds, or one time in our passage here in Ephesians 4:11 as pastors. All right, we should have an understanding then that a pastor is a shepherd. In fact, that's how it's translated in Luke 2:8. There were shepherds watching their flock by night. But it's also used, often it's used metaphorically, as a shepherd of people. You'll probably remember Matthew 26:31. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So, what does a shepherd do? Well, generally speaking, a shepherd takes sheep to areas of feeding, and he feeds the flock. That's the primary purpose of a shepherd. But then, a shepherd is called to protect. Now, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He does it actually three different times in John 10, 11 through 18. But in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Laying down his life for the protection and for the well-being of the sheep is what distinguishes the good shepherd from being a hired hand. Therefore, the task of a pastor is one who protects God's flock and is always ready to lay down his life for the protection of God's flock. Furthermore, a pastor is a leader. For instance, in the Old Testament, God appointed various leaders, and he called them shepherds of his flock. 2 Samuel 5:2, God spoke to King David. This was before he was king, but he said, you will shepherd my people Israel. Sometimes the shepherds were no good. In Ezekiel 34, the shepherds of Israel, they were simply not taking care of God's flock, and therefore God's judgment came upon them. And Israel was taken away into captivity. In the New Testament, Jesus told Peter three things. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. You see, Peter was the leader of the disciples. And now that Jesus was leaving, Peter was the leader. And he does act as that leader. He speaks for the apostles. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. Finally then, and really this is probably what comes to most of our minds when we think of the responsibilities or the call of a pastor. They are involved in preaching or teaching the Word of God. Now, pastors are called to preach the Word throughout the New Testament. But 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because it lays down the roles and the responsibilities for pastors, for what does the church look like as it moves forward from day-to-day life. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul told Timothy, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Error cannot stand in the church. It cannot be allowed by God's people, and it is the pastors that are supposed to take care of that responsibility. So we understand then that Timothy is a pastor at the church there in Ephesus, and not only is he the pastor, he is there to raise up more men who would come along so that they might teach truth and refute error. In fact, that's what Titus 1:5, who is another pastor, it says this, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Verse 9, he says, holding fast to the word, to the faithful word, holding fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teachings, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. Later on in Titus 2:1, just a couple verses later, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The responsibility as a teacher of the Word of God is to teach truth, to teach good, right, biblical doctrine. By the way, doctrine is just a fancy word for Bible teaching, okay? Doctrine. The pastor is to teach good, sound doctrine and to refute error. This idea is repeated throughout the New Testament with warning after warning. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:2-3, he says, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I think there are many people who like to have their ears tickled with things that sound really good. Stories, lots of wonderful, fun, exciting stories. And yeah, okay, you can read a token verse or two. No, we preach the word of God. As Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified here at Cuna Baptist Church. And as long as I am here, we will continue to proclaim the word of God. And so then, what are these pastoral duties? What does it look like? Well, the gift of pastor incorporates the instruction of God's flock, but it does more. It more broadly concerns itself with other areas of need among people over whom the oversight extends. And this is demonstrated with Paul's charge in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to show you some of these verses, but in Acts 20, Paul uses three different terms of function, if you will, for what the pastors are and what the pastors are supposed to do. We see the first one in Acts 20, verse 17. Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, that's the word I'm going for here, the elders of the church. We'll talk about that word, elders, in just a second. But then we go into verse 28, and he starts to give them the instruction. And he says then, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the second word for function then. Overseers, elders, overseers. To shepherd, there's the third word, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Elders, overseers, and shepherds. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. He says, and I know the writing's a little small, so hopefully you can follow with me. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. By the way, Peter's an elder. He sees himself as an elder. Is he an apostle? Yes, absolutely. Is he a prophet? Absolutely. But he also is an elder. He's overseeing the people that God has given to him. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, of course that's Christ, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All three terms, all three functions, all three responsibilities are mentioned in both of these passages. And I hope that you're able to see that again with what I'm presenting then. So three terms that I really want to zero down in and draw attention to for the idea of pastoral duties. The first one is elder. And the specific word for elder is presbyteros. Now that sounds like Presbyterian. That's where the word Presbyterian comes from, right? And there's an understanding then that this term elder is connected with age. And yes, my children remind me of this regularly, that I'm getting old, okay? All right, there is an element of age. And in fact, in the qualifications of an elder or an overseer, it tells us then that pastors are not to be new believers. There must be an element of age. Now, it doesn't tell us the age. I think that that's open, again, for the church to understand when somebody is, well, has come of age in their spiritual growth and maturity. Recently, there's been a lot of churches, yes, around the area, but I think around the country, and there's this separation of pastors who teach the Bible and they're on a paid staff in a church, and then elders who are lay elders. And hopefully, what I want you to see here, hopefully you're seeing this, is that elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. They're the same. It's the same man. You don't have one without the other. If there's a pastor, he's an elder. If there's an elder, he's a pastor. They are the same man. They're synonymous with each other. A few years ago, I was trying to teach on this when I was at my old church, and somebody came in and said, "Well, how come we don't have elders?" I was like, "We do." And somebody else said, "The elders are," and they mentioned all the elders in the church. And it was funny because we generally went by the term pastor. Pastor. There are pastors and there are elders, and they are referring in these passages to the same person. That brings us to the next one, is poimenes. I already said that. That is the shepherd, or the one who leads and feeds God's people. Specifically, they feed the word of God to God's people. And that's one of the qualifications, is that they're able to teach. Again, shepherding is bigger. Don't forget that there's an important element of protecting the flock from the enemy, or any who would seek to do harm to God's people. But understand also there is this important element of feeding the word of God to God's people, namely by teaching good doctrine or sound doctrine and refuting error. Third, then, is overseers. Overseers, episkopos, episcopalian, that's where we get that word episcopalian, right? And that is the term overseer. This is dealing with the administration or the leadership of God's people. Now, this does not imply a hierarchy structure like we might see in Rome or in a government or something like that, okay? For instance, the Roman Catholic Church, they have priests, and then over the priests in a city, they have a bishop, and then they have, I think, cardinals, and those are the guys who go to Rome, and then they have the Pope. Well, I don't see that as biblical. There are pastors of local churches. That's it. And that's why we have a fellowship of autonomous local churches. I don't see the idea of denominational anywhere in the Bible. And I think this helps us to see and understand. So again, a pastor is an elder. He is a shepherd. He is an overseer. Maybe just to remind again of the responsibilities, I think this is important. What are the responsibilities? Well, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Or as Titus said it, or Paul said it to Titus in Titus 1:9, hold fast to the faithful word, exhort in sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict. These are the responsibilities of a pastor. Now, there are also qualifications of a pastor. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bible to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I think this is important to consider. Any man who is considering the office of pastor, elder, or overseer, as it says here in 3:2, needs to understand the qualifications. By the way, it's also mentioned, it's slightly different in the wording and everything in Titus 1, 5 through 9. But I want to read 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. What does it look like for somebody to be above reproach? If I could just suggest, in one qualification, a man is to be above reproach. What does that look like? Well, the husband of one wife, or a one-woman man. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, but gentle, not contentious, but free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. These are the qualifications. Is that a high standard for being pastor? Yeah, it is. And yet it's necessary. I think it's necessary when a church considers a pastor to consider, are they hospitable? That's something you think of when you think of a pastor. Do they open up their home? Do they love strangers? That's what the word is. Are they able to teach? Are they able to practice all of these things? Certainly not perfect. They're still sinners, saved by the grace of God. But this is an important thing to understand. What are the qualifications then of a pastor? Well, they're mentioned here in 1 Timothy 3. And unfortunately, I've known many pastors who have disqualified themselves from the ministry because they've failed in one or many times in multiple ways that are described here in 1 Timothy 3. Qualifications are important. And by the way, regardless of whether somebody wants to be a pastor or not, this is still what we ought to be striving for. Men and women striving to be above reproach. This is the call. This is the standard of living that God has given to all of us, to be above reproach. And you might say, well, I failed here. Okay, then pray. Take it to the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him to do an abundant work of grace in your heart and life. And these are important. And this is important. Real quick, I'm just going to make a quick mention of this. I've had teachers, and I think many will read this. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and if you have a very literal translation, many have noted that it has five different gifts that are mentioned here. Apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And I think the ESV actually grabs a hold of the literalness of this, but it has the article in front of the first four offices. Again, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. And then it says, and, without the article, teachers. And so some would look at that and say, oh, pastor and teacher are synonymous with each other. At risk of losing people, there's a rule, it's called Granville Sharp's construction, and he just talks about this particular rule. Here's the problem, and this does not apply to this text, and it's because it is only in regards to single, all right, the singular. We're talking about apostles, plural, prophets, plural, pastors, plural, teachers, plural. It does not apply to this. And so I understand this. I'm going to read a quote from a guy named Daniel Wallace. He wrote my Greek book. It's called Beyond the Basics, page 284, if you want to go and look it up. He says, it seems best to understand the distinction between these two gifts, pastor, teacher. However, a relationship should be recognized since a pastor is required to teach. Therefore, a pastor is a teacher. But a teacher is not necessarily a pastor. All right. Hopefully I didn't lose you in that. I want to make sure I distinguish then the difference between pastor and teacher. They are not necessarily synonymous, although all pastors teach. Now, as we've been going through this, I have considered, again, what is the gift? How is it used in the Bible? Who are different people who use it? And we've considered this, and I've said all of these are commanded. All right, now I'm going to step back here and say there is no direct command in the Bible that says everybody in the church is commanded to be a pastor, because it's not there, okay? You can look through your Bible and you will not find it there. However, I think this element of pastoring or shepherding is an important thing, and I think we see this in the role of parents, in the role of mentors, in the role of older relatives to feed, to protect, to lead, and to teach. Isn't that what an aunt or an uncle does with their little nephews and nieces? Isn't that what we do as parents with all of our children? All right, so understand that, okay, this is not commanded, and yet this is expected amongst God's people. There is a time and there is a place in your life where you will be called upon to do this, to participate in a certain way as a minister, as a pastor of God's people. And perhaps God is putting it upon somebody's heart here today to be a pastor, to shepherd God's flock. And if that is you considering this morning, let me read this. This is again from 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. I stepped over this earlier. But 1 Timothy 3, 1, if a man or if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Let me encourage you to join me in prayer to consider who the next pastors might be at CUNA Baptist Church. Please join me in prayer for God to raise up more pastors from within us. And that's the gift of pastor. Well, the next one is the gift of teacher. Now, this is the list. Again, I've shown you this each week over the last 4 weeks, and today's no different. But there's two things that are mentioned in all three chapters where the lists are given. And the one I want to draw attention to is teaching. Teaching and teachers. All three places where these chapters mention the gifts, it is in regards to, they mention teachers. Robert Thomas says this, teaching is the lifeblood of the Christian faith, because without doctrine, Christianity is non-existent. The subjective element of trusting Christ for salvation and obeying Him in service is also essential to being a Christian. But without doctrine, a person knows nothing of what to believe or how to obey. Doctrine is the rock bottom line, and teaching is the God-chosen method for transmitting that doctrine. All right, so teachers then. All right, the word for teachers in the New Testament is the word didaskalos. It's usually translated as teacher or teachers. In fact, every time in the New Testament, or at least in the New American Standard Bible, it is translated as teacher with a capital T, teacher with a lowercase t, or teachers, plural. And I think you can see then there is a connection between this Greek word didaskalos and our English word didactic. I use that. This is a didactic message. I'm teaching something in particular. Hopefully you can see that connection. It depicts instruction in functional matters, in skill and moral evaluation. So, what then is the gift of teaching insofar as the body of Christ is concerned? What does the spiritual gift of teaching look like? Well, it consists of an ability to grasp, arrange, and present revealed truth effectively in an organized manner so that recipients have an enhanced understanding of the Scripture under consideration. This results in the class or the congregation or the audience that they have a better comprehension of this particular part of the Bible. That's what the gift of teaching is, all right? They teach the Bible so we understand the Bible better. Now let's consider this for just a second. I think we all understand what it is for somebody to teach and for somebody to teach well. But I want to draw a distinction between maybe somebody who teaches math or English or third grade. It does not necessarily mean that they have the gift of teaching or the spiritual gift of teaching. Let me give you an example in another way. Doctors. Every Christian doctor has a spiritual gift. Does that mean they all have the gift of mercy? Well, no, not necessarily. But just because somebody is a teacher, say at a school or something like that, does that mean they have the spiritual gift of teaching? Not necessarily. And we shouldn't pigeonhole somebody. Those who might teach at a school have the gift of leadership or evangelism, exhortation or giving or something else. If we flip that around, then we also understand that somebody may be spiritually gifted as a teacher, but they're not necessarily able to go and teach in the classroom, say, geometry or geography or geology or whatever it might be. understand then that just because you have a talent does not necessarily mean that you have that spiritual gift. And I've got an illustration. I had a teacher when I was in seminary, and I loved the books that he wrote. He was gifted as a writer. He was able to grab information. He was able to systematize that information and to write it down. And I love his books. In fact, I've shared his books with many of you. And then I had him for a class. He did not have the spiritual gift of teaching. I know that because I fell asleep most of the time in his classes, okay? Now, he was a great, wonderful, godly man. But perhaps, I'm going to suggest this, perhaps he had the gift of the word of knowledge and not necessarily the gift of teaching. Now, Lord willing, we're going to come back, we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 12 next week, and we'll talk about what it is for the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning spirits, and we'll talk about some of those things again, Lord willing, next week. But just because somebody has a talent for this does not always mean that they have that spiritual gift. However, we understand that those who have that talent of teaching, a great way for them to come in. And in fact, I was thinking about this week. I think all of the teachers we have here, in one way or another, they come in and they teach. And we're very blessed because of that. And I praise the Lord for each and every one of you. By the way, I want to encourage everybody to be on your knees in prayer for our teachers this week. They have such a great responsibility and joy to love our boys and girls, to teach them, and pray for doors to open for evangelistic opportunities so that people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I'll encourage you to be praying for our teachers here at CUNA Baptist Church. All right, now who are some teachers in the New Testament? There's a bunch. I'm just going to draw attention to a few here. The first one I want to draw attention to is Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts 18:24, we're introduced to a man named Apollos. And Acts tells us that he was eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures, fervent in spirit, teaching accurately the things of Jesus. But he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. Understand then, he was teaching Jesus from the Old Testament, okay? He was proclaiming Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, but he was not baptized with the Spirit. And so, in Acts 18:26, it tells us that when Priscilla, by the way, Priscilla is the woman, that's the wife, Aquila is the husband, when they heard him, they, I want to draw attention, both of them took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. God used both of them to come alongside and to teach Apollos. We're introduced to some more that Apollos does in 1 Corinthians. And in fact, in Corinth, we learn in 1 Corinthians 16 that it was Priscilla and Aquila that had the church meeting in their own house. Somebody else. And in 2 Timothy 1:5, we learn of Lois and Eunice. Paul says this, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." Later on in 2 Timothy 3:15, we see that Timothy learned the sacred writings from his childhood. We understand that he learned them from Lois and Eunice. These two women, mom and grandma, invested in Timothy's life. Why? So that he could then go and invest in somebody else's life, namely the church there at Ephesus. Well, who was his teacher? Who were his teachers? It was mom. It was his grandma. They were teachers. Furthermore, the older women are to teach the younger women. In Titus 2:3-5, it tells us, older women, likewise, by the way, again, it doesn't define what that looks like. Older, someone who is older by a day, I guess. Somebody who is mature, though, I think we could understand that. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And it goes on to talk about, again, what does it look like for older women to teach the younger women what is good? Now, that likewise implies then, back in verse 1, that older men are supposed to be teaching the younger men. And we understand that truth. We understand this to be coming out. There's a lot more teachers. I'll just drop one more person, Paul. In Acts 18:11, Paul settled in Corinth so that he might teach the word of God. If we keep reading, we find out that Paul stayed there for 18 months so that he could teach a seminary class, if you will, the word of God. Now, the question is, as we look at that in Acts 18, Paul was there for 18 months, and he taught people in all of the surrounding area. The question is, did everybody from all the surrounding area come in and learn from Paul for those 18 months, or did Paul go out to those other churches and teach them over that 18-month period? My suggestion is yes. Okay? I think it makes sense that both they came in to listen to Paul and that Paul went out at various times to go and teach. Paul was a teacher. By the way, he says it a couple times in the New Testament. He was not eloquent. He was not a great public speaker. I'm sure that he was good, but he makes a point to say then that it was the Spirit of God working through him. In fact, it was his weakness that shows the mighty power of God. That's there in 1 Corinthians. Okay, a couple of just very practical applications then for teachers. What does this look like? Well, the first, and hopefully I've presented this, hopefully you've seen this, hopefully you understand this, teaching your children, teaching your family. Parents, don't forget this great responsibilities, but dads, I want to talk to you for just a second. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, now it's in a contrast to earlier, it says children obey your parents. Now it's very specific. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Some translations say exasperate. Dads, do not exasperate your children. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, you will stand before God one day and answer for how you trained your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Take that responsibility seriously. Understand the great weight of responsibility that God has placed upon you. Now, women, you are to come alongside and to participate as well in that teaching, the discipline, and the instruction. You will answer to God one day for how you came alongside of your spouse, your husband, and taught and raised up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Furthermore, you will have other opportunities in life to teach, particularly in witnessing, evangelizing the lost. That's what it is, isn't it? It's teaching somebody the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Teaching and proclaiming to somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, earlier I asked, you know, what comes to your mind when you think of that word pastor? And I mentioned some various people. What comes to your mind when you think of the word teacher? You probably think of somebody who heavily invested in you as a teacher, particularly a teacher of the Word of God. I think of Mrs. Crandall. Esther Crandall was her name. She taught the children at Lake Hazel Bible Church for, as far as I knew, her whole life. At least for my whole life, she taught until she went to be with the Lord. But I remember, and I still, whenever I read the story of David killing Goliath, I hear Mrs. Crandall's voice. Do you have a teacher like that in your life? There's other teachers. Maybe I'll just mention one more. I've mentioned his name many times. I think of John MacArthur. I got to hear him teaching often when I was in seminary. It was wonderful. And he certainly had this gift of teaching as well. After you come to the Word and hear his teaching, sit under his preaching, you know what the text says. And I appreciate that, and I love that. Now, here's the thing. Some of you may be like a Mrs. Crandall. Some of you might be like a John MacArthur, where you teach the Word of God. And I just want you to know here, we have so many opportunities for teaching, for somebody to teach in Sunday school, to take a class upon themselves. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Maybe you don't. But I want to encourage you, take the opportunity, wherever it might be, to consider how you might participate in great ways or limited ways to teach the Word of God. Another place that we do that is in Awana. I think I've mentioned this before. My favorite thing to do in Awana is to do verses with kids. I like sitting down, and we have a verse like John 3:16, and I do these silly hand motions, and they're all different. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, right, and we have these silly motions, and kids, they can't say the verse, and then when we do these motions, they learn the verses, and maybe you could participate in something like that to help boys and girls learn doctrine, right? Learn what the Bible teaches. Perhaps you could participate as a VBS teacher. Perhaps there's some sort of mentoring that you could participate in. We've had prayer partners here at CUNA Baptist Church, and we're going to start that up again, I think, Lord willing, in September. It's kind of when everything starts back up again. And I'll tell you what, the men that I've been partnered with, they have taught me much, and I am grateful for each of them. A few final notes here that I just want to make sure I draw attention to. First of all, though every Christian does not have the gift of teaching, every Christian has the capability of grasping and teaching doctrine. It might be to a friend, it might be to a child, it might be to a niece or a nephew, it might be to your grandchildren, it might be to your neighbor kids across the street, but you have a responsibility to grasp and to proclaim doctrine. Furthermore, for those that do take upon teaching, that responsibility, that great responsibility of being a teacher, James 3 gives a warning, and I want to leave with this. James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." This is part of the weighty responsibility of being a teacher, whether it's a preacher from this pulpit or a teacher in a Sunday school classroom or wherever it might be. Understand, brothers and sisters, that there is a great responsibility to teach accurately the Word of God, knowing that we will be judged in the same way that we measure out the judgment to others, all right? You will incur a stricter judgment. Now, how does it look? What does it look like for God to be more strict? I don't know. I'm going to have to admit that I do not know necessarily how that works out or fleshes itself out here. But I do think it's important here that we understand then that we should be very careful as teachers. And therefore, if you are a teacher, embrace that responsibility knowing that God will judge you one day for the things that you teach. Let me encourage you to consider, again, what is your spiritual gift? Have you put any of these things into practice in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? How on earth are you going to discover your gift unless you participate in the ministry that God has commanded you, that God has called you to do? So let me encourage you this week, find ways to put each of these spiritual gifts into practice. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you together. And Lord, yes, it is didactic. It is learning about what are these gifts and how do we practice these. And so, Lord, I pray that you would spur within the hearts of people to put these spiritual gifts into practice so that the church might grow, so that we will become mature, as your word says. So please accomplish that in the hearts of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you to stand, and Frank's going to close us with our final song.